First John chapter 1, we enter into a wonderful passage of Scripture, and we are going to continue in that, and we will not get through it today, so there's no way. But I hope you'll stick with it. We said last week, you got to come back for at least 2 weeks. We'll just extend that one more so that we can get through this teaching here. Last week, we started into what I would call one of the most amazing passages of Scripture when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it applies to our lives as believers. It is hopeful. It is gospel-centric. It is freeing to a believer. However, to get to the themes of forgiveness and cleansing and freedom, guilt-free living, we must start at the foundation. Now let's read, if you'll read with me, or follow along while I read. Let's start reading in verse 1 of 1 John. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Then last week we picked up in verse 5, "This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." We'll leave off our reading there this morning. Last week, we said the two pillars from which John is going to build this amazing gospel truth on is, first of all, this is the message which we have of him. This is from Jesus Christ. As John is speaking, he is relaying the words that he had learned from Christ, and he is giving them to us so that we can enter into the fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ and with the apostles. What we have before us is the foundation of truth when it comes to the gospel. This came from Jesus. Now listen, if Jesus walked through those doors physically and stood here and spoke to you, would you listen any different? Because these are his words. These are his words. The second foundation was this: God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. We said that light can represent knowledge, but really here in this passage, light represents holiness. God is holy, and in holiness there is no sin. There is no darkness. There is nothing that would detract from the purity of God. In him, it says, there is no darkness at all. On these two pillars, the rest of this book is written in the context of God's revelation and God's nature. All of existence finds its reality. Remember, the false teachers of John's day, just like the false teachers of our day, would say this. They would say that those foundational truths are not necessary. In fact, we have something better than that. We have something outside of Scripture. We have a higher knowledge. We have a different experience. And John breaks onto the scene and says, no, no, no. If it's outside of God's word, it's darkness. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been studying false religions, and our time has been focused on seeing how they use words to use Christian words to depart from Christian teaching, using Christian words to depart from the Bible. And that's where we have identified the darkness of those religions. Once John establishes these foundations of God's character and God's word, he brings out those direct implications to us. This morning, we see three denials in this passage, and we're only going to spend time on one of them this morning. Those denials, those deceptive denials, come in verses 6, 8, and 10. And he follows up each denial with truth. These denials disqualify the gospel. And we would be very wise to take this to heart personally before we start applying it to people in our lives. These denials disqualify the gospel. If you are deceived by this type of thinking, you do not know Christ as Savior. That's how foundational these truths are. You cannot walk in darkness and call yourself a child of light. For the believer, these deceptive falsehoods, then, if we give time to them, even in our thinking, they will rob us of joy, they will rob us of holiness, and they will rob us of confidence in our salvation. Now listen, we said those are the three things that we are praying that God would work out in our study of 1 John. That, first of all, our joy would be full, that we would not sin, and that we would have a confident assurance in our salvation. But these three things, if we buy into the deception of these ideas, we will lose joy, we will walk in sin, and in fact, we will not have any confidence in our salvation. The first denial comes in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie and do not the truth. The first denial is to deny the sinfulness of sin. To deny the sinfulness of sin. And this is a denial of two basic aspects of the realities that we've talked about. First of all, a denial of God's holiness. It's to deny the holiness of God. And we're not going to take time to belabor what we talked about when it says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. However, we must realize that in God, there is no darkness, no sin, no allowance for sin, no toleration for sin, and there is no ignoring of sin. If you remember last week, we used the illustration of how I got a ticket and I went to court and the judge and the police officer threw it out. It just went away. And I walked out of that courthouse with no points and no fine and no penalty. That is not a picture of what Jesus does. God cannot turn away from sin in the sense of excusing it or ignoring it or sweeping it under the carpet or acting like it's not even there. No, he must deal with it because he is a holy and righteous God. How does he deal with sin? Well, the wages of sin is what? Whose death? My death. The only way that my sin can be atoned for is if I die eternally and perish in hell, or someone without sin is my substitute. But God never looks away from sin. God never allows it. God never... this is the danger of the commercial, he gets us. If we're not careful, this idea that he gets us means... oh, he just understands this is how we are. No, he died so that we would be different. He died to save us from sin. God never excuses sin. He never calls sin a disability. He never calls sin an addiction. He never calls sin a medical condition. God never blames your parents. He never blames your children. He never blames your boss. He never blames your pastor. He never blames your coworker or neighbor. He never allows sin to go unpunished, and death is the only acceptable punishment. Listen to what Ezekiel chapter 18 says. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. What is he saying? The soul that sins will be accountable for the sin that it sinned. Right? Have you sinned? Why? Do you see who I'm married to? I mean, isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? God came to Adam, and Adam said, what? The woman you gave me. And he came to the woman, and he says, the serpent, right? By the way, who was condemned to death because of their sin? Adam. and Eve. Have you ever thought about this? How many sins did man commit before God warned him of the consequences? None. They were warned of the consequences before their sin, right? He said, the day that you eat of this tree, the day that you disobey, the day that you transgress my law, dying, you shall die. You will die physically and you will die spiritually. Now listen, how many sins did man commit before God promised to send a Savior? One. Right? Immediately, God promises to send Jesus Christ. So there's a denial, if we're not careful, there's a denial of the character of God that he's okay with sin. There's also denial that there's two kingdoms that are present in Scripture. The Bible tells us that there are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of good, the kingdom of evil, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of righteousness, and the kingdom of Satan and sin. Now listen, don't get caught up in the foolishness of the New Age movement or Eastern mysticism. You've seen the yin-yang, right? And what is it about the yin-yang that is so anti-biblical? Oh, there's a little bit of good and evil, and there's a little bit of evil and good, and as long as it's balanced, things work okay. That comes from hell. There is no darkness in God. And it says in John chapter 1, the darkness cannot overcome the light. There's no balance here. We better not be deceived about these kingdoms. I'm going to read a number of verses and listen to the kingdom of Satan versus the kingdom of God. We read it this morning in our bulletin, where in times past, out of Ephesians chapter 2, that you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And we used to all have our conversation in that past time, in that lust, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Now listen carefully. If I say that I can walk in that world and hold hands with God, I lie. Right? Well, we'll keep going. 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel is hid, is it hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. What is it saying? It says God is light. But there's children, there's people over here that are held in darkness, and the light of the gospel has not shined in their heart. You can't have the light of the gospel shining in your heart and be kept in darkness. But the prince of this world works to deceive and to keep people in darkness. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are from God, and the whole world lieth in the power of the evil one. Didn't we just hear about that in Germany? There's a power over there at work. The atheism of Europe is not from God, and it has no place with God. But there are lights in this darkness, didn't we hear? Sometimes they're in a storefront. Sometimes they're in a home. Sometimes they're in a makeshift church. And what are those people doing? Well, they just have a sanitized atheism? No. They've rejected atheism and they are brought into the kingdom of light. I love Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, in his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath made us alive. He's taken us out of that kingdom of darkness. Listen to this from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That word translated doesn't mean to write out a different language. Translated means to take it out of, almost to rob it of. And it says this, we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness And in fact, we've been taken out of that kingdom and put into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Listen, do you see it? Do you see that there are two kingdoms represented here? And they don't ever declare truce. It's never like that one time where on Christmas Eve they declared truce, came out of their trenches, smoked cigarettes and played soccer together, and then went back into their trenches and tried to kill each other. There is never a truce between darkness and light. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You say, why do you keep hammering this? You hit on this last week. Oh, listen. It is a deceptive denial that says these two can get along in my life. And you're tempted to think this way every week. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you've heard that term speaking about marriage. If you have a believer and an unbeliever, and you put them together in a contract called marriage, this is not going to work. It'd be like taking two oxen and putting them in a yoke facing different directions. Unless you're trying to dig a fence post hole, you're not going anywhere. Right? They're opposed. Oh, look, there's two kingdoms fighting each other. So don't ever be in a relationship that you're contractually bound to an unbeliever that would keep you from being able to be a Christian. Right? Some of you know this when it comes to child rearing. You believe in God and God's word, and he says, discipline your children. The other person says, well, that's not what psychology says. Right? Where are we going to go on Sunday morning? Well, I believe God would have us go to church. Well, hang on a second. The kids want to go to the beach. You can go to church, but I'm taking the kids to the beach. What are we doing? Right? Be not unequally yoked, but it goes way beyond marriage, people. Look what it says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what? What's the next word? Fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. By the way, what's the answer? There's a two-letter answer. What is it? Or four-letter. None. I was thinking no, sorry. None, right? Verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial, which is a name for Satan? When do they ever sit down and have lunch together? Never. Right? Look next. What communion hath light with darkness? None. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What is that saying about you? If you're a Christian, you're the temple of God. What place does idols have in your life? They should have no place. Why? Because you're the temple of God. And in those two kingdoms, they fight each other, and they never get along. Verse 17, wherefore, what does he say next? Wherefore, tolerate them. No, it says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now listen, you say, why do you keep, we understand this, why do you keep hammering it? Let me ask you how you did this week. Let's just go back and read 1 John 1 and verse 6. And what does it tell us? If we say that we have fellowship with God, in whom there is no darkness at all, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But here's the problem. Look at verse 6. The stress in this verse is not on the idea that light and dark don't go along with each other. The stress in this verse is that there is a falsity to the claim. If we say we have fellowship with him, what do I mean by this? It means this. It's obvious that light and dark don't get along, but some of you are deceived and you claim that it can happen. What we say does not define reality as much as what we do. You see, when I was a kid, I learned it this way. Your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Some of you want me to read it again because you're like, what are you saying? We are defined by what we do, not by what we profess. Right? We just sang a song. And by the way, it was great to hear you learning it. It was a new song. We haven't sung it very often. Dead to sin and alive in Jesus. And by the time we got to the third time we sang the chorus, you were picking it up. But you just proclaimed in front of this congregation that you were dead to sin and alive in Jesus. Slaves no more. I am free. Is that how you lived? This week, were you free to live in righteousness, or were you a slave to sin? Because here's the danger. The danger is that you profess to walk in the light, but actually your actions are walking in darkness. And when that conflict is there, what is the resolution? You're in darkness because you lied. True? Is that what the verse says? The conflict isn't that, oh, yeah, you know, No, the conflict is this. If you claim to walk in the light, but you walk in darkness, what you said was wrong, and what you do defines you. Now, listen, I told you last week, don't run away. Because some of you are sitting there thinking, I'm in darkness. Well, we'll resolve that before, oh, my witness, 1207? Hey, we'll call it the Lord's Day, okay? All right. What we say does not define who we are. What we do does. We understand this. When we see climate change conferences happening and everybody flies their personal jet there, what do we go? Do we value climate change? No. Right? Remember in the last election, Bernie Sanders started to fall off popularity when they exposed the fact that this man of the people owned 5 houses. Remember, he proclaimed that he was just one of us. I don't have 5. The mayor of Seattle was okay with rioters taking over streets and businesses until it came to her home, and then she hired the police. She called the police over to defend her house. Why? Because what we say doesn't define us, it's what we do. It does not matter if you say you have fellowship with God. If you are walking in the realm of darkness, if you are practicing the works of darkness, you can proclaim fellowship with God all you want, but God is not the liar, you are. Now don't forget the context. This church here, people were going around and saying they had a special knowledge of God, and that because everything was spiritual, the flesh didn't matter. So don't tell your flesh no, because it's going to perish anyway. So just let it have its day. Let it do what it does. And the teaching is this, no. What you do in your flesh defines who you are. By the way, it's no different than the American church. When a person can show up to church on Sunday, sing songs of fellowship with God, with freedom from sin, following Jesus Christ, and walk back into a week of sinful pursuits of greed and covetousness, adultery, fornication, dishonesty, hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness. They are living in the deceit of denial. Either they think God is okay with their sin, but that we just said, God is light and him is no darkness. Or they think that sin is not really sinful. Right? It's not. I mean, I could find somebody with a lot worse problems than me. By the way, how many white lies do you think God is okay with? What is a white lie? Well, it's a lie that doesn't really hurt people. I would say whenever you hear the word white lie, you should have a picture of Jesus brutally beaten and nailed to a cross because of that dishonesty. What do you mean it doesn't hurt people? God said that the soul that sins, it will die, and thou shalt not lie. There's no white lie. That lie comes from the realm of darkness. It is black as hell, and someone has to die for it. Well, I mean, this isn't as bad as that, and my child isn't as bad as that child, and we start to rationalize, and here's what we're doing. We're saying, God, you're not holy, and sin isn't really sinful, and we've just lost the gospel. The foundation for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin is that we come to an understanding that sin is sinful and God is holy. All of us that are born into this world are born under the domination of the kingdom of darkness. Darkness is deceptive. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 tells us what it means to walk in the flesh, to walk in darkness. It says this in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, he's not saying don't love your house and don't love your car and don't love your cell phone. He's not saying that. But he's going much deeper than that, saying, why do you have those things, right? He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What pushes us to buy things so that people think we're good people? What is it that pushes us to do certain things that draw attention to self, or that the opposite would hide us, like we talked about in Sunday school, that would put a veil over us and make people think we're something other than we are? Why do we do that? Because we're subject to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things are of the world, it says, and the world is passing away. Listen, this week, did you walk in the lust of yourself? The decisions that you made, did you make them for the glory of God, or did you make them to promote yourself? What does this mean? Well, think about it this way. So many, and I use the word professing Christian loosely here, so many professing Christians think that we can know God in all his light and yet live our lives in darkness. But Jesus disagrees, because he says in John 8:12, it says that Jesus spoke unto them and said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This means that belief is characterized by action, not merely by profession. This is also a claim that you can have righteousness without a relationship. Righteousness without a relationship. Jesus, this was a deception in Israel. It's a deception in Myrtle Beach. It's a deception in 2025. That you can have righteousness without a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you treated your spouse the way you treated Jesus Christ this week, as far as communication, right, would your spouse stick around very long? Well, yeah. I mean, once a week I say, hi, how are you? You're the best cook ever. And then I don't talk to her until the next week. You know, there's many people that treat Jesus like that. I can show up on Sunday, have a really great experience, and not think about it again until that time next week. That is not a relationship, and righteousness is not from that. But listen to what Jesus... Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Jesus confronts this deception that there's something called righteousness without relationship. Verse 46, he says to them, he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house, and he digged deep, and he laid a foundation on the rock, and when the floods arose and the streams beat vehemently upon the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not. Notice the difference. It's not in the hearing. It's not in Sunday morning attendance. It's in living it out. He says, listen, the one who hears but does not do, I will liken him to a man without a foundation, built a house on the earth, and against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What is Jesus saying here? He says there's a relationship that is characterized in obedience and following. Look at verse 43 of Luke chapter 6, just right above it. He says, can a good tree bring forth corrupt fruit? No. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known of by its fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Notice what's happening here. Once again, we see the divide between two kingdoms. There is good and there is evil. And the deception is that people who are evil say that they're good. And there's a reality of this false profession. Listen to the reality of the false profession. Many will say, Matthew chapter 7, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do, in your name have we not cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And listen to what Jesus will say. He will say this, I will profess unto them, I never, you know that word knew, talks about an intimate relationship. I never knew you. There was no relationship. And then he says this, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you see it? Those who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ are in the kingdom of darkness. They're working the works of iniquity, but they're saying, no, 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 we can be righteous. It's a deception. It's a deception that says, that Jesus says, when people stand before me, if they are deceived of this, I will say, depart from me. There's a deception that says you can be righteous with no relationship. We need to take this to heart, not just for ourselves, but also for our loved ones. We are not allowed to make a different standard for family members, for Calvary Christian School students, for coworkers. What do I mean by that? Do you think somehow because we can use Christian words that Jesus changes the word of God to say, oh yes, you can gather grapes out of thorn bushes. And yes, evil trees can produce good fruit. That is not, we are not allowed to change that. In him is light and there is no darkness at all. So listen, we're tempted to give people we love a pass when and bend the words of Christ and blindly accept a profession of faith when in fact their lifestyle is in darkness. Oh, I know that Johnny is backsliding, but he professed to know the Lord. Where does the dishonesty lie? It's in the profession, is it not? In the one who claims fellowship. Parents, what is the most damaging thing that you can do for a child who is away from the Lord? The most damaging thing that you can do is try to convince them that they are really in the light. We lie and do not the truth. What is the reality of true fellowship? It's relationship. Look what it says in verse 7 here. There's a test of the claim of walking in the light. It is the test of conduct. It says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now listen, if you're following with me, you should be saying, okay, hang on a second. Is he teaching moralism? Are we teaching that God allows us into a relationship with him because we are doing good? I hope some of you are saying, I hope he addresses this, because if we're not careful, we're gonna walk right into a terrible lie that says we can be good enough for God to accept us into a relationship. And that is, well, that's coming here at the end of the chapter. That's a false deception. If we work hard to walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. No, that is not true. We talked about this months ago when we said, don't ever flip justification and sanctification. You must be justified by Jesus and his work on the cross before you can be changed to be like Christ. You can never change to be like Christ when you're in the kingdom of darkness. You must be translated. You must be taken out by salvation before you can live in him. But listen, when you are saved, you will follow Christ because you're in the kingdom of light. Now, listen, let me just give you some hope. What's it about to say? If we say we have no sin, we're lying. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for those verses. You know what they're going to teach us? They're going to bring us to the cross of Jesus Christ and the holiness of our Savior and see that he was crucified for my sin. But you can never get to the truth of the gospel until you recognize that without righteousness, there is no relationship with a holy God. I desperately need a righteousness outside of Mark Rowland. I desperately need someone else because I cannot do it. Nobody ever got themselves out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light without being taken by Jesus Christ himself. Oh, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we read it earlier. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But don't stop there. It goes on and it says, we, those who have been saved by grace through faith, we are his workmanship. We've been translated, we've been recreated in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Works of light. Following the steps of Jesus. Following the steps of Jesus. Simply put, Christians walk in the light. Christians pursue holiness in conduct and lifestyle because they have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and into the light. And this, by the way, if you've been reading John, 1 John, you've been doing it for a month now. I applaud you if you've done it every day. And if you haven't done it every day, I applaud you for trying. You can still do it. We'll be here for a few more weeks. Okay? But you're going to see in John chapter 2, it's going to say things like this. How do we know him? We keep his commandments. If you think that God is okay with you breaking his commandments, you lie. And his truth is not in you. Listen, the application of verse 6 and 7. Look at verses 6 and 7 so you can understand this. The application of verse 6 and 7 is not work harder at walking in the light. That is not the application. That's moralism. That's legalism. That doesn't work. The application is this. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You think that God is going to say, oh, for Mark, we'll give a pass to this whole sin and consequences thing. No. Don't be deceived. If we say that we have a right relationship with God and we walk in darkness, we are liars. You see, if you're a believer, you are in a struggle against the flesh. But you're in a struggle. The struggle is part of believing in Jesus Christ. Yes, there are times of failure, but there is true conviction of sin and a desire to walk in holiness. Is there disappointment in the believer's life when he sins? I'm going to ask that again and just hope that you guys are Christians, okay? Is there great disappointment in a Christian's life when he sins? Is there conviction of sin? Is there acknowledgement that it is sin? You see the difference? There is not a deception that a holy God accepts you as one who has fellowship with and is okay with your sin. The deception is that we can sin and God's okay with it. The difference, listen, the difference of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 is not that Christians don't sin. It is that when Christians sin, there is conviction. There is understanding that it is sin. Oh, and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, the person in verse 6 doesn't care about the blood of Christ because he doesn't think he's sinful, or he thinks God's just okay with his sin. Do you see what he's going for here? He's not saying, people of the church, you better work hard and you better not ever sin. That's chapter 2, verse 1. I write these things unto you that you sin not. But listen, right here he is not saying, just dig your heels in and be a better person this week. He's saying this: don't you dare fall into deception that God is okay with sin. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about how they were getting counsel from their Sunday school teacher to divorce their spouse. And I said, what church do you go to? How can your Sunday school teacher encourage you to follow this pattern of life? Did they first say, try to reconcile? Did they first say, offer forgiveness? Did they say anything about what Christ has done for us and what, as a believer, I must walk in his footsteps? Did they say anything about that? No. Why are they a Sunday school teacher? What's the difference between a man who's physically blind and a man who's spiritually blind? The man who's physically blind knows it. Listen, from Luke 18. There were two people. One was deceived, and one wasn't. Can I just read it to you? Jesus spoke of a parable of a certain man who trusted in himself that he was righteous, and he despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like as other men are, extortioners, unjust. I don't know if he said it like that. Extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This man is spiritually blind, right? How do we know that? Because he thinks that God is okay with his darkness. I'm good enough for God. God's not that holy, or I'm holy. There's another man there, wasn't there? He was the tax. By the way, tax collectors were typically Jewish, working for the Romans, and so they were despised and hated, right? It says this: the publican stood afar off, and he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who's blind? Who's blind? The Pharisee is blind. But you know what he thinks? I'm not blind. Are you crazy? What does the publican realize? God, apart from your mercy, I have nothing. I can't even look to heaven. I can't even go over by that. Just be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen, listen. The Christian has had to come to that point. A true Christian had to come to the point where all he could do was bow his head to the ground and say, oh God, I am sinful, and I am walking in darkness, and apart from you, oh God, just be merciful to me, a sinner. That man, look what it says. This man, I tell you, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Who's deceived and who's not deceived here? And by the way, this man, went. It says he goes home justified. It doesn't say he went home and had been good enough. It says that God saved him. Justified. Covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, it's a parable. But what is it teaching us? It's teaching us that the blind, that it's not who's good enough, it's who has seen the light of God's grace and has accepted that God is holy and is not okay with me. Somebody sent me a meme the other day of a lady crying in a corner, And it said underneath there, my pastor forgot to tell me how awesome I was this Sunday. Something like that. Yeah, that's a problem, right? We have a lot of churches. I mean, literally, across town, the church opened with this statement. You are awesome! And they weren't talking about God. We're here to celebrate you. I'm sorry, people. You don't call that a church because church is filled with people following a holy God. They're in that is the realm of darkness. They're deceived. By the way, it's not a far step from there to what we see in Germany. Because you don't need God if you're awesome. You need God if you're a sinner. What is the primary difference? One was deceived about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of himself, while the other begged God for salvation. Do you know a whole church can be deceived? We'll end with this, and thank you for your patience. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Let me remind you, who wrote the book of Revelation? The same guy who wrote 1 John? Yes, John was in Ephesus, and in Ephesus were all these churches. In fact, there were seven churches in that area. Those are the seven churches that he writes to in Revelation. And there's this church in that area that did not have any of their own natural springs. They didn't have any real fresh water coming in, so they built these really long aqueducts to bring in water. Well, you know what happens when water travels through your garden hose enough and then you drink it? You taste the hose. Okay, and so this city has all this water coming in. It's tepid, it tastes terrible. And when visitors would come to that town and drink the water, they would spit it out. Okay, that was called the church. That was the city of Laodicea. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 14. A whole church can be deceived. Verse 14, and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy profession. Is that what it says? No. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. You see it? He's bringing out a picture there, but the truth is coming. The next verse is what the problem is. Because thou sayest, I am rich, I am increased with goods, and have need of nothing. They're deceived. What does it say? You don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You guys are what? You're totally deceived. You're missing out on the things of God. And yet you think that you have all that you need. You have missed the Savior. I sat in the McDonald's right down the road a few years ago, and I saw a homeless man sitting there. And he was counting out his packets of ketchup, his bottle caps, and his trash, some rocks and other things. And he was putting them in categories, and he was counting them, and he collected them all up, and he put them back very carefully into his backpack. I was heartbroken. Why? This man had taken value and put it on trash. Oh, isn't that a picture of our country? Oh, we gather our monetary things. We gather our materials, and we go, oh, look what I have, and oh, this must be the blessing of God, and oh, I got all this, and God says, you guys are blind and naked, you're wretched and starving. What is, believe the word of God, be like the publican who says, God, I am sinful, God, I have nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross. Let me ask you this morning. Are you deceived? Have you tried to change the requirements Even for someone you love, have you kind of, you know, I'll take the profession. Look at verse 7. We'll end with verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ walk in the light. There is a change. Yes, that change is in your behavior. Yes, that change is in the things that you love. But listen, it is a change in how you think about a holy God and the sinfulness of your sin. No one in this room is perfect. And if you walk out thinking, man, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian, you miss the service. You miss the point. The point is this. If you think somehow that God is okay with your sin, you are not a Christian. If you think somehow that God is not holy and will accept you based on your goodness, you are not a Christian. But if you, like that publican, have come to God and said, I am sinful and my sinfulness deserves death and I must die unless you save me, that's the person who walks in the light. Will it change your choices? 100%. And we'll get to that in a couple years. See, weeks. But let me challenge you this morning. Are you deceived? This is what I love about 1 John. The deceived person who is having their blinders taken off, the scales are falling from their eyes, and you're saying, God, I am a sinner. Oh, run to Christ. Cry out for salvation. And he will save you and give you his righteousness and bring you into a relationship that will absolutely change why you choose to do what you choose. And listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not there yet. But if we sin, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and he is called Jesus Christ the Righteous. I would keep preaching till we got to 1 John chapter 2, but it would be Monday. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, thank you for your patience. It's been a wonderful service. I do believe Christ is lifted up. But let me beg you this morning, if you call yourself a Christian and are following after this world and are controlled by darkness, don't keep lying to yourself. You may remember praying a prayer when you were 5 or 6. You may think somehow that because your parents are Christians or you're in church, that that makes you acceptable to God. Oh, please understand, many people are deceived by a profession. If God is in you, you are not okay with sin, even when you do it. Let me beg you this morning, if you're putting your faith and trust in the fact that you prayed a prayer in your past but cannot demonstrate a change in your life, oh, don't put your hope and faith in some profession. If you say you walk in the light but you actually live in continual sin, be like the publican right now and beg Christ to save you. You see, all who call upon the name of the Lord for salvation will be saved.